If you stand forgiven at the cross, will you say amen? That is the power of the cross. Powerful message in the text of that hymn. I trust you were mindful of it as it was sung. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. This morning as we continue our journey through Paul's first letter to the believers in the city of Corinth. This election season, we are called upon to evaluate the candidates that are set before us and then to vote and elect our preferred candidates. There are polls that measure the popularity of each candidate. There are pundits that ramble on and on about the philosophies and the policies of each candidate. We're overrun by advertisements that promote a candidate or put down the other candidate. And sometimes it is nauseating. But what if we were to do the very same thing among ourselves in this place? What if we were to conduct a poll to measure the popularity of the pastor? What if we were to take a survey and to find the deacon with the best record? What if we rated our teachers on a scale of 1 to 10? What if we were to vote for the best musicians in this place? It seems a bit silly to speak in those terms, for this is not civil government here. This is not a beauty contest or a beauty pageant here. We are a local church, and we don't operate by popular politics, but by biblical principles. And we do not compete against each other for promotion, but we minister among one another as fellow workers in God's vineyard, as fellow builders in God's building. Our mission is to promote the doxology of God and the discipleship of man. However, would you believe that there once was a church that played the game of popular politics? It was the church in Corinth. And the Corinthian believers were divided among themselves, not like Sven and Oli, but as fellow believers in the local church, divided over their preferred candidate, if you will. And their candidates were Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Beginning in chapter 1, verse number 10, Paul cited divisions and contentions among them. Later in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul cited strife and envy and divisions among them. And in carnality, they declared, I vote for Paul. Others, I vote for Apollos. And some, I vote for Cephas, but they were missing the whole point. In the church of God, look to chapter 3, verse number 5, Paul explained that each of those men were ministers. It's diakonoi, servants. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul explained they were just fellow workers. Therefore, we are not to boast in men, but in the Lord. And now we come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul extends and expands the conversation about how we evaluate one another, how we evaluate ministers and servants among us, how we evaluate one's ministry. From 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5, I've prepared a message titled, Evaluating One's Ministry, Servants and Stewards of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we come now to your holy word, and it is our intent and desire to study the scriptures just now, to be instructed from them, by them. I pray, Lord, that you would find your church at Fourth Baptist to be a people who do not play politics with personalities. But Lord, I pray that we would evaluate and measure ministry and ministers by your standards. I pray, God, that you would be with me, the preacher, just now, be with each hearer. I pray, Lord, that I might communicate well the meaning of this text and its context, and that each hearer would understand with spiritual understanding. So we commit our study to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How might we evaluate the ministers among us and the ministries around us? Our text begins with number one, if you're following in the notes there, the minister's identity. The minister's identity. I would point your attention to 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 1. Let a man so consider us. in the greater context, the us of chapter 4, verse 1, refers back to the three ministers named in chapter 3, verse 22, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Those names are also referenced back in chapter 3, verse 4, and again all the way back in chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, this is how ministers are to be considered. This is how ministers are to be regarded or identified. The minister's identity is first described as servants of Christ. That's subpoint letter A. Servants of Christ from chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Now, the word translated servants in the Greek there is not the word diakonos or servant. It's not the word doulos or bondservant. It is huperetes, which means under rower. Let me explain. An under rower was the lowest galley slave in the day. He was the one who rowed at the bottom tier of the ship. An under rower was the least among servants or slaves. There was no lower rank than an under rower or a huperetes. These under rowers or galley slaves had the hardest labor. They had the least appreciation. They were absolutely subordinate to authority. And this is the way Paul describes his identity in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, back in chapter 3, verse 5, he wrote, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers or servants? That's the word diakonos or diakonoi. But when we come to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul calls himself a different word, an under rower, a similar but not an entirely synonymous term. He was an under-rower, a servant of Christ. In the same way, my identity as a minister of Jesus Christ and your identity as a servant of Jesus Christ is a low-level under-rower. In everything, we are subordinate to Him. In everything, we are subject to Him. And that is humbling. Allow me to illustrate. A large group of European pastors came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the day, each guest put his shoes outside his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America, this wasn't Europe, and there were no hall servants, especially at a Bible conference. So while walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. Moody gathered up the shoes and alone in his room, the world famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of his work revealed the secret. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined, although they never knew by whom. And perhaps that single episode is an insight into why God used D.L. Moody as he did. He understood his identity as a minister of Jesus Christ, not a world famous evangelist, but as a servant. Nothing more. Of course, you remember that after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, Jesus said to them, I have given you an example. You see, we are ministers, we are servants, we are under rowers of Jesus Christ for one another. And this concept will revolutionize our Christian lives and our personal ministries. In fact, this is the truth that Jesus taught his disciples. If you want to be great in my kingdom, be servant of all. If you want to be chief, you must be servant of all. So we are servants of Christ. But not only are we identified as servants of Christ, secondly, we are identified as stewards. That's letter B, stewards. You see it there in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Letter A, servants. Letter B, stewards. A steward was a house manager, a person who was placed in complete control of a household. The steward would supervise the property, the fields, the vineyards, the finances, the food, and the other servants would be managed by that steward. A steward was given responsibility, entrusted with the care of all that belonged to his master. And in the same way, we are stewards. We are not stewards of the trivial affairs of a human master, but rather stewards. What's the scripture say there? Chapter 4, verse 1. Stewards of the mysteries of God. In fact, you might correct my outline, subpoint letter B. Stewards of the mysteries of God is really what needs to be written there. We are servants of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what is that? We have previously learned in our study of 1 Corinthians that a mystery, as used in the New Testament, was a truth that was once hidden but is now revealed. The mysteries of God is the revelation of God. As stewards of God's mysteries, we are to defend and to distribute God's revelation to man. That is our responsibility. In Acts 20, Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. Paul was a steward of the mysteries of God, responsible for the revelation of God. And we know, of course, from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is profitable, and it is our stewardship responsibility over this revelation, God's word. This week I was reading a statement from a pastor, and this is what he wrote, and you listen carefully. He said this, I decided that the pulpit was no longer to be a teaching platform, but an instrument of spiritual therapy. I no longer preach sermons. I create experiences. I don't have time to write a systematic theology to give a solid theological basis for what I intuitively know. What I intuitively believe is right. Every sermon has to begin with the heart. If you ever hear me preaching a sermon against adultery, you'll know what my problem is. If you ever hear me preaching a sermon about the coming of Jesus Christ, you'll know that's where I am heart-wise. It so happens I'm not hung up on either of those areas, so I've never preached a sermon on either one. I could not in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Christ or the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ or the return of Christ, but when I have something I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it. Folks, what is that? What does he mean? What is he saying? Are his messages his mood? Are his sermons his sentiments? Rather than bringing God's word to God's people, he is standing between God and people with his own wisdom. And his wisdom is foolishness with God, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. But unfortunately, there are men, both clergy and laity, who peddle the word of God by cheapening it. There are ministers and servants of Christ who make God's word palatable by removing its offense. There are those who pervert God's word, twisting its message and meaning to accommodate their ideas. And as ministers of Jesus Christ, that's all of us. It's not just me. All of us as ministers, as servants of Jesus Christ, we must be stewards of God's word, stewards of God's revelation, stewards of God's mystery. That is part of our identity. We are servants of Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. But let's continue in verse number 2. Moreover, it is required then in these stewards that one be found faithful. That is number 2, the minister's requirement. The minister's requirement. First, the minister's identity. Secondly, the minister's requirement. The principal and primary requirement of a minister is faithfulness. No matter the responsibility that has been entrusted to us, whether great or small, whether public or private, we must be faithful. Allow me to illustrate again from the life of D.L. Moody. Dwight Moody did not go to school beyond the fifth grade, but rather he left his home in Northfield, Massachusetts, and moved to Boston as a teenager, where there, alone and desperate for work, an uncle took him in as a shoe salesman on the condition that he would attend church. I suppose there as a shoe salesman is where D.L. Moody learned to shine shoes. Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher in Boston, encouraged D.L. Moody to persist in his church attendance and his Bible reading. In fact, it was the faithfulness. Did you catch that? It was the faithfulness of that Sunday school teacher in pursuing D.L. Moody that the Lord blessed. It was that Sunday school teacher's faithfulness that the Lord blessed in drawing Moody to salvation on April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball. The unknown but faithful Sunday school teacher came to the shoe store and pled with Dwight to accept Christ. And he did. You see, folks, God has not called us all to be famous. He's called us to be faithful. And that is what is required in stewards. That is what makes you a good minister, a good servant, a good under-rower for Jesus Christ. Whatever your role, whatever your place, whatever your gift, whatever your ministry, I encourage you and I exhort you to be faithful. Well, there's certainly more that can be said about that, but allow us to continue and follow Paul's development here in verses 3 and 4. Verse number 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court or by a popular poll, if you will. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, my own vindication, but he who judges me is the Lord. This is number 3, the minister's evaluation. The minister's evaluation. Now, let's be careful to understand what Paul is saying here. Is he claiming to be above evaluation? Is he claiming to be beyond fault? What Paul is saying is that no human being, whether himself or others, is qualified to determine or evaluate one's servitude and stewardship for the Lord. Now, certainly, matters of outward sin are to be judged. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5, we're given instructions of how to rebuke an elder for his sin. But apart from the discipline of sinning saints, we cannot ultimately make an accurate judgment as to the faithfulness of the heart and the mind and the body of any servant or steward of God. Let's break it down for you here. Subpoint letter A, others' evaluation. Others' evaluation there in verse number 3. And really, there are two kinds of evaluation from others. There is compliment and there is criticism. Compliment is that which swells the head. Criticism is that which breaks the heart. And at some point in our life, we have experienced both compliments and criticisms when others have evaluated us. At some point, I suppose you've been complimented, grateful for the compliment, for the encouragement. Perhaps someone has commended you for your ministry, and whether you paint a wall or serve food or teach a class or hold a door or sing a song, when someone commends you or compliments you, you are grateful for that. And it's a blessing to receive that encouragement. At other times, there is criticism. Criticism is the outright, sharp, open-faced opposition. If you have ever been criticized for your service or for your ministry, that hurts. And perhaps you weren't on time, or perhaps you lacked preparation, or perhaps it just didn't turn out as you had hoped. And someone questions your motives, judges your character, criticizes your efforts, attacks you in gossip, and it breaks the heart. But whether it's the compliment or whether it's the criticism, in both cases there is danger. The danger is manipulation, whether through compliments or criticism. People's evaluation of us creates a culture of pressure to preach or to teach or to serve or to minister in a way that meets the criteria of others rather than the Lord. And Proverbs says that the fear of man brings a snare. And if we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ with the fear of man, with an eye to the approval of man, we will err. And like the Corinthian church, every congregation is composed of people like you and me who evaluate each other. But that's a problem. Let me give you a rule of thumb. A wise pastor once said, Matt, never, never believe your press reports. And if the press reports are good, if the news compliments you, or if the press reports, the news criticizes you, remain humble before the Lord and faithful in your ministry service to Him. That is what God requires. Roman numeral number 2. that we remain faithful. Now, let me quickly qualify all of this. We all answer to structures of authority and leadership over us. The teachers in our Christian day school answer to Mr. Alan Hodak for their performance in the classroom. He evaluates their performance. Our seminary faculty are responsible to a seminary president. And each of you in your own employment situations have reviews from supervisors or from managers. And parents certainly evaluate and correct the behavior of their children. But ultimately, what Paul is saying here in the scripture is that we answer to the Lord for our spiritual service and for our spiritual stewardship. He is the one who judges us. He is the one who examines us. And the criteria that he uses above all other evaluation is faithfulness. Now, ironically, it's not always others' evaluations that are toughest. It's our own evaluations. That's letter B. His own evaluation. The minister's evaluation is first others' evaluation. It's secondly his own evaluation. And you see that at the end of verse 3 and really verse 4. The end of verse 3, in fact, I do not even judge myself, Paul says. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. I'm not acquitted by my own evaluation, but many times it is not the evaluation of others that impacts us the greatest. It is our own evaluation. And sometimes we are harder on ourselves, berating ourselves for how worthless we are. Sometimes we are too generous with ourselves. And we assure ourselves that we are so important. But if you look at the end there of verse 4, he who judges me is the Lord. The only evaluation that matters is the Lord's evaluation. And so I point your attention to the end of verse 4 and there in verse number 5. And that is God's evaluation, letter C. God's evaluation. The end of verse number 4, he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. It's in that day that he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come, not from one another, not from man, not from the pundits or the polls, but from God. And I believe there, verse number 5, if you're looking at the scripture, it refers to man's secret actions, man's private attitudes. I don't think in this context Paul is referring to the uncovering of sin or evil, but rather revealing what we have done in our service and in our stewardship. The things that have gone unnoticed by men, the things that will be tried by fire, you remember back from chapter 3, verse number 13. A missionary couple came home aboard a ship after many years of faithful service in Africa. It so happened that there was also a very important diplomat on that same ship who received special treatment and special attention. When the ship arrived, the couple stood back and watched from the deck as the band played and the people gathered to erupt in great applause. The diplomat walked down the gangplank and was whisked off in a lovely limousine to the sounds of music and applause. Banners and flags read, "Welcome home." The dear missionary put his arm around his wife as they walked off the ship into the streets of New York. "Honey," he said, "it just doesn't seem right that a famous man might get such a rousing welcome home after such a short journey abroad. Yet we have spent all our lives faithfully serving and giving in Africa. And no one was here to welcome us home." The dear lady turned and said to her husband, "But honey, we're not home yet. You see, someday we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that I hear him say, 'Welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant.'" You see, it doesn't matter what the polls say. It doesn't matter what others think. In evaluating a minister's service, in evaluating a servant's ministry. We're just under rowers. We're just stewards of the mysteries of God. And ultimately, He will be the one to reward us. I stand here behind this pulpit as a pastor, as a professional minister of sorts. You sit there in your seats as servants of the Lord, as people, all of us, publicly or privately, in some way, will be rewarded for how we serve the Lord. Oh, may we be a people who are humble and faithful in the service of our great God. Let's pray. Father God, we know that we're not home yet, but we look forward to that day when You welcome us home. And Lord, our desire is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, may we be faithful in private. May we be faithful in public. Lord, may we be humble servants of Thine in private and in public. Lord, not just this preacher who stands at this pulpit, but each of us, Lord God, as we exercise our giftedness, as we give of our resources, as we minister to one another in this body, as we reach our community, as we are faithful stewards of Your holy word, Lord, may You find us faithful in this life, I pray. In Jesus' name.